want to draw your attention this evening to Psalm 103 and to a particular verse. It's verse 13. Psalm 103, verse 13. There we simply read, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. It is my custom just about every Father's Day to preach an appropriate message on some related thing. Father's Day can be a very joyful day, especially for fathers, when they are supposedly anyway pampered and looked after a little better than they were the rest of the year. But I have to hasten to add, in my case, I'm looked after every day the same. So Father's Day, in that sense, is no different for me. And I'm thankful, even though she's here and she didn't tell me to say it, for a helpmeet indeed. And for two daughters who always remind me of what a blessing it is to be a father. But Father's Day, I think, is a good institution. I know the Hallmark Card Company agree with me. I'm not so sure that some of these days were not invented for that reason. But nevertheless, I don't think it's a bad thing to honor our mothers on Mother's Day, our fathers on Father's Day. I know that not everyone has enjoyed the privilege that I enjoyed in my life. I was born into a Christian home where both mom and dad loved the Lord, were, in the case of my dad, a man of prayer, in the case of my mother, a woman of prayer, people who loved God's house, who were always there on the Lord's day, unless they were sick. They were always at the prayer meeting. They were diligent and faithful in teaching their children the things of God. And I miss them very, very much. Not just on Mother's Day and Father's Day, but every day that I live, I miss my parents. But I'm so thankful that they're with Christ, which is far better. And that's something to rejoice in. But when I think of the subject of fathers, and while I'm at it, I want to congratulate all the fathers that are here and wish them well on Father's Day. It is a privilege to be a father of children. But as we're thinking about that theme, I'm always reminded of the fact that God is our Father. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord Jehovah pitieth them that fear him. Today the world calls Father's Day. But do you know that every Lord's Day, every Sabbath is Father's Day? It's our Heavenly Father's Day because it's the Lord's Day. It belongs to Him. And we should honor our Heavenly Father every day and especially in public worship on the Lord's Day. But as we think about God's relationship to His people, it is described in a whole variety of ways in Scripture. For instance, you have a place in the Old Testament, and it's also mentioned in the New, where God is seen as a potter, and we are seen as the clay in His hand. And there's that hymn that we're reminded of every time we think about that. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. God is the potter, molding the clay. And we ought to want to always be pliable in God's hands. God is seen as well as a refiner and purifier of silver. We are that metal. The Bible refers to gold and it refers to silver in the furnace upon which God, the refiner, works. And so you see that particular relationship of God to His people, where He is the refiner. He is sitting at the mouth of the furnace, there in the crucible, oftentimes a crucible of affliction and trouble. The heat is on, but the refiner knows exactly how much heat to apply and for how long. And when he takes that molten metal out of that furnace, he skims across the surface all the scum that rises to the top because of the heat, and it's more pure than ever. And he keeps purifying it until he can see his own reflection in that molten metal. That's how God works with his people. He refines us. He purifies us, oftentimes using very hot fire of affliction. Then we have that lovely analogy of the bridegroom and the bride. The Bible refers to the church as the Lamb's wife. And we know that that is a great thing. Marriage, the husband and the wife, it's a picture of Christ and the church. Ephesians chapter 5 makes that clear. But when you go to Revelation chapter 19, it speaks there of the Lamb's wife. It talks about those who are called, who are blessed, because they've been called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's Revelation 19, verse 9. But earlier in verse 7, we read, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." The Lord is the bridegroom. And we will know, I'm sure many of us, about the parable where the words are given out, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." That's Christ. He is the bridegroom, and we are, if we're saved, the bride of Christ. But here's an analogy in the text, Psalm 103, verse 13, that's very appropriate to today. "Like as a father pitieth his children." I once heard a preacher say, sometimes God's people can become a little too big for their boots, and we forget that we are but his little children. He's our father, and we are his children. And that is a beautiful relationship that God has with his people. And it's used many times in Scripture, not just here in the Psalm. But there are at least four things that I could mention about the Father as it relates to God. And when we think about God as our Father, and I trust tonight I'm speaking to those who can say that, you know, it is implicit even within the disciples' prayer that it is prayed by those who are saved. In my experience, the Lord's Prayer, as we often call it, is prayed far more by the unsaved than by the saved. Because there's hardly a funeral that goes by, especially in certain faiths, and that's the first thing that they do, is to say the Lord's Prayer unitedly. Now, there's nothing per se wrong with saying the Lord's Prayer. Why? Because it's Scripture. There's nothing wrong with repeating the words of Scripture. But I'm afraid that a lot of people have learned off the Lord's Prayer, although in some cases they don't finish it. Because the Bible says, "For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." And we know a lot of times when it's repeated, that's left off. But what are the first two words of the Lord's Prayer? "Our Father." And yet it's prayed by many, and God is not their Father. They've never been redeemed. They've never been born again. They've never been saved. They're not the children of God. Actually, the Scripture teaches us that they're the children of the devil. They're not God's children. And yet they say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." But God is, to the believer, the Father. He is our Father in heaven. And when we read about the Father here, it speaks about God and compares him to an earthly father like as a father, just like an earthly father shows pity to his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. So there you have another description of the Lord's people, them that fear him. There's an awful lot of folks who want to call God their father, but they do not fear him. They have no fear of God, really, before their eyes. But in the case of those who are truly his children, we can speak of the Father's delight in them. A father's delight in his children. We have this word used in English, in our English Bible, in the Authorized Version, pitieth. And that word signifies to love and to have compassion upon. Now, every good father delights in his offspring. There's no greater feeling than when a child is born into the world and you hold that child in your arms and you realize, this is my child. It's amazing. It's a miracle. It's mind-blowing. When you stop to think about it, this little thing, this little soft thing in your arms, that is part of me. Like as a father has compassion upon, loves, delights in his offspring, so it is with the Lord. Like as a father, an earthly father, has this feeling for his children, so the Lord, God, delights in his children. Now, when we think of a father's delight in his children, how does he delight in his children? Well, I think we can say that he delights in their persons. He delights in their persons. Fathers love their own because they are their own. I know it's possible to adopt a child and to feel a great love and affection for that child. That's possible. But then it's also possible for a child not to be loved the way that it should be because the person who is in their family as a father figure is not their biological father, and that can make a difference. But fathers love their own precisely and particularly because they are their own. And think about God as our Father. He delights in our persons as his people because we are born of him. We have been begotten of him. And this is the language that's used in Scripture, isn't it? You must be born again. And in that very portion in John chapter 3, when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, he talked about those that are born of the Spirit and how that they are born from above. The word again that's used, you must be born again. It's used several times over in John chapter 3. If you look at your Authorized Version and the margin, the rendering is from above. Born from above. Or as it is in John chapter 1, we love those words of gospel invitation, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But don't forget the next verse, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. People are not born again by free will, but of God. Born of God. Oh, it's a wonderful privilege to be born of God, to be begotten unto a lively hope through the gospel. He is our Father. He delights in his children, in their persons, because they are born of him. Quite often, people see a likeness in children to their fathers. I just got back recently from Northern Ireland. If I had, I was going to say a pound, that's what they use over there, a dollar for every time someone said to me on this last visit there, oh, you look like your father. You are so like your father. I'd be a very rich man. That must have been said to me 100 times when I was over there. Everybody would, oh, you're getting more and more like your dad every day. You're very like your father. You're so like your father, standing up there in the pulpit preaching. You look just like your father. The people in the Martyrs' Church, from whence I come, and my father was very popular in that church and was there for years, people would say to me, "Oh, you look so much like your father." My wife thinks I look like my mother. But anyway, I guess I look like my dad some. Maybe I act like him. That might be more where the likeness is. But there is a likeness often between fathers and the children. And oh, that there would be a great likeness between us and our Heavenly Father. Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant desire. This is my constant prayer. This is my constant plea. To be like Him. He's our Father. We've been born of Him. And not only that, we've been bought by Him. Purchased by Him. By precious blood. You know, we realize that God is a spirit. It doesn't have physical characteristics. The Bible often uses what the theologians call anthropomorphisms. You say anthropo what? Anthropomorphisms. That's from two Greek words, anthropos. And to morph into something is to change. Anthropomorphism is a word that means something is given human characteristics in order to help your understanding. So that's why the Bible talks about the heavens being the work of His fingers and of His hands. And it speaks of the eyes of the Lord being in every place, beholding the evil and the good. It talks about the clouds being the dust of His feet. Now, God doesn't have eyes and hands and fingers and feet, because God is a spirit. God is invisible. Now, Jesus, who is incarnate, has eyes and hands and feet and fingers and so on. Now, why does the Bible speak that way about God if He doesn't have these physical characteristics? It is to increase our human understanding. And it's speaking as though He did have those things, because He does see everything. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. The hand of the Lord has made us. We are His workmanship. And all of those things, those anthropomorphisms are used. So in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it says to the elders, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." Now, strictly speaking, God doesn't have blood. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He became man, the second person of the Trinity, became man in order that He might have flesh and blood and die upon the cross for our sins. And so while it is true that God never died, yet the one who is God died for our sins. He shed His blood. Therefore, the Spirit of God, who is the author of this verse, is not wrong to speak of which He hath purchased with His own blood. The blood of God. That's what the verse says. It's speaking about the incarnate Christ, who is God, who shed His blood. Why did He shed His blood? To purchase us. The church of God, which He hath bought, which He hath purchased with His own blood. We are His. He delights in us because we are begotten of Him and we are bought by Him. As Paul said to the Corinthians, ye are bought with a price. You've been purchased. And not only are we begotten of Him, born of Him, and bought by Him, but He delights in our persons because we have been brought by Him. Oh, there was a day when the Lord brought us by His grace into the possession of eternal life. Philip Doddridge wrote, "He drew me, and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away." The Spirit of God brought us to faith and trust in Christ. He enabled us to venture our all upon the precious blood of the Lamb. And so God delights in us because we are his children. He delights in his children as a father because of their persons. And then he delights in his own and their petitions. You know that God delights in you, believer, in your petitions, in your prayers. Some of us can remember, and some of us are still experiencing it, when the little ones try to say things to us, and in their little gibberish, the things that are hard to understand, we take great delight, don't we? You know, when they come to you and they say something like Dada or Mama, we delight in that. We don't say, oh, get away from me, I can't understand what you're saying. I don't get a word of that. I don't want to hear that. No, of course we don't do that. We're delighted. We love to hear their childish little noises. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Sometimes we criticize our own prayers, and quite rightly so. Maybe the English is not so good, but more than that, we just don't feel that they're up to snuff. Our prayers are really not up to the mark. Listen, God loves it when we come to speak with him. He loves our prayers. I think of one in the Old Testament who said, "Thou drewest near at my breathing, at my cry." At my breathing. There wasn't even the ability at that time. That's in the book of Lamentations. There wasn't even the ability to articulate words. But he's coming to the Lord with a groaning. And just like we love it when our children come to speak with us and ask for things, and we don't despise their little babblings, so it is with the Lord. He delights in his children and their petitions. And doesn't he, as a father, delight as well in their progress? It'd be an awful thing if you had a child who was 16 years of age and he's still in a diaper and he's got the pacifier in his mouth. And whenever you talk to him, he says, "Ga, ga, da, da." That would not be good. We don't want that. Now, I know that we often say, well, I wish they could stay like they are now. But really, you don't. Really, you don't. Because if they stay like they are now, there's something wrong. They have to grow. They need to grow. It's a good thing for them to grow. And isn't it a good thing for us to grow and to develop and to mature spiritually? We don't want to be baby Christians. We don't want to be infantile in our spiritual understanding. You know, the Bible says in 2 John, or 3 John rather, 3 John and verse number 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And if you're a Christian parent, there will be no greater delight that you will have in your heart rather than seeing your children walking in God's truth. One time my wife was telling me, she went to a certain part of our house, this is years ago, and she opened the bedroom door and one of the girls was lying there on her bed with her Bible open, reading it. That's a joy. That's a delight to see that. They're interested in the things of God. That's what we want. We have no greater joy than to hear that our children walk in truth. And that's what we should pray for. That our children will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That they'll be saved by his grace. And then they'll walk with him. And God wants us to make progress in our Christian lives. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 12 records, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Oh, the Lord delights in his children and in their progress. But as well as a father's delight in his children, we can speak of a father's devotion to his children. A good father is devoted to his children. He loves his child. He desires the best for his child. The scripture records concerning the Lord's people, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. God is devoted to His children and to their welfare. You want the best for your children, don't you? You want the best for your children. God wants the best for His children. I read there in Luke chapter 11, that portion where Jesus was praying and then the disciples were learning to pray as they watched Him pray. Luke chapter 11, from verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? You think, well, why would the Lord use that analogy there? Why would He speak about bread and a stone? Because in those days, the little bread loaves looked just like stones. Now, how do you know that? Well, you see that in the temptation of the Lord in the wilderness. Remember what the devil said to Jesus? Command these stones that they be made bread. Because those little stones, when you looked at them, they would remind you of the little bread loaves that they had in those days. So, if a child comes saying, Daddy, I'd like to have a little bread loaf. Here's a stone. No, a good father would not do that. Again, if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? And there are certain fish, if you know anything about fishing, there are certain fish that actually are called sea serpents. Eels. Now you're not going to give a child who wants a proper fish to eat one of those poisonous sea serpents. You're not going to do that. You're not going to give him the counterfeit. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? See, a scorpion, a certain type of scorpion, when it crawls up into its shell, it just can look like an egg. You're definitely not, if you're a good parent, going to hand into the hand of your child a scorpion rather than an egg. You're a rather sadistic parent if you do. A scorpion will do harm to the child. No, you would never do that. You're not going to give, as a good father, something that's bad for your children. And so it is with God. That's what Jesus said. If ye then being evil, that's your nature, you're sinners. If ye then know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And when you compare Matthew's rendering of that, he says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask Him? Oh, our Father will always give us what is good, because He's devoted to our welfare. And of course, in connection with that, a father's devotion to his children, we know that he's so devoted to them that he would actually lay down his life for them. He's willing to do that. If somebody came to do harm to my daughters, I would come between that person and them. And oh, when we think of how this is elevated to the highest possible place, we have one who was not only willing to lay down his life, but who did lay down his life for us. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's what we commemorate. That's what we think about. That's what we celebrate when we have the Lord's table. He laid down his life for us. He gave his life, the Bible says, a ransom for many, the payment price to deliver us from the slave market of sin and from the thraldom of Satan, to bring us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. He gave himself for us. He took my place and died for me. O precious Lamb of Calvary, he took my place and died for me. Our God is a Father who delights in His children. He's a Father who's devoted to His children. But as well as the Father's delight and the Father's devotion, we can think thirdly about a Father's discipline of His children. Oh, I never liked that when I was growing up. My Father's discipline. I may as well tell you, I experienced that discipline a lot when I was growing up. My mother used to refer to me as a bad egg. A bad little egg. Mischievous. Like many little boys. And my father recognized, quite rightly, that had to be corrected. that there were things that had to be taken care of. Otherwise, there's no telling what would have happened. If that had been left alone, that would not have been good. The Bible says, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And the jails in our country are full of people who knew nothing about any discipline in their lives. A father's discipline is very important. And if it's true discipline, it's not done out of anger. It's never good to discipline your child when you're in a bad temper. That's not good. Nothing good can come from that. But a father's discipline of his children, if it's correct, it's for their benefit. Now, we read about this, don't we, in Hebrews chapter 12? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Oh, you must hate your child because you smack him. No. I love my child. I want him to turn out right. That's why he'll get a little pop on the seat of learning once in a while with the hand of instruction. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. There he is again, our Father. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So those who are never chastised by the Lord are not his children. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and that was true in my case. And we gave them reverence, and that was true in my case. The word reverence means respect. I did respect my father. I didn't always agree with him. I didn't always agree with the reasons why he was correcting me, but I respected him. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And then look at this. For they, verily, truly, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure. Now, let me just let you understand that that has nothing to do with some kind of a sadistic joy that a father would get in punishing his child. That's not what that word pleasure means there. It's talking about his choice. It's talking about chastening us as he deemed to be correct and proper when it was needed, after their own pleasure. The Bible talks about the good pleasure of the Lord. It's speaking about his choice and his decision making. That's what this means. Now, they chastened us after their own pleasure, according to how they felt it should be done. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. See that? The Lord wants us to be holy. And then we read, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. How true that is. When I did something really bad, my mother used to take a piece of hedge out of a hedge at the back of our house. She would strip all the leaves off of it, and then she would use it as a little, what do you call it in this country, a switch? I mean, she let me have it in a certain part of my anatomy. And that thing stung like crazy. It hurt. But just for a few seconds. It didn't last. Didn't leave any marks. Didn't cause any problem. But it got the message through. I didn't like that. So guess what? That helped me not to do that again. That's the purpose. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And there you are sitting in mom or dad's lap. Oh, it's nice. Good boy, aren't you? Yeah. Not so much earlier on you weren't. But now you are. And it's all forgotten about. And all that getting it round the rear end with the switch, that's all in the distant memory now. It's all good. A father's discipline of his children. The Bible talks a lot about that. All that the Lord does in chastisement, and that can take many different forms, is for the ultimate good of his child. You realize, as a true father, as a real, genuine, loving father, you would never do anything that was not for the good of your child. And I know it's hard for me and it's hard for you to understand sometimes the dealings of the Lord. The ungodly will say it all the time. Well, if God was a loving God, why would he allow this to happen or that to happen? We hear that all the time. Now, it's interesting to me that they're never interested in God any other time. You know, they don't want to talk about the Lord at any other time. But when there's a disaster or some terrible happening, oh, where was God? Why would God allow that? Why would God do this? Why would God do that? And I know this. As a Christian, God says to me in Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He is our Father in heaven, but He deals with us here on the earth, and He disciplines us that we might bring honor and glory to Him. Listen to the words of Psalm 89, verse 26. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. He is our Father in heaven. He is the rock of our salvation. And in dealing with us, even in a disciplinary way here on the earth, it is that we might bring honor to Him. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6 speaks about this very thing. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? Where is my honor? We are to honor the Lord. A father's delight in his children, a father's devotion to his children, a father's discipline of his children. We could speak finally then of a father's defense of his children. And we've talked about this before. If someone came to do harm to a child, a good and a proper father, a loving father, will come between that harm and his child. A true father is going to defend his family at all costs. That's what makes him a good father. And in Psalm 68, verse 5, the Bible says, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in His holy habitation. Your God has a special place for the fatherless and the widows. They're mentioned so often in Scripture as recipients of God's mercy. But here's our God in His holy habitation. He's a father of the fatherless. He's a true father who will defend his family at all costs, and the enemies of his children are his enemies. Our Lord Jesus is our prophet, he's our priest, and he's our king. And as our king, as the Catechism rightly puts it, he rules over and defends us and delivers us from all his and our enemies. He delivers us. There's not an enemy that you have, believer, that the Lord is not in control of. He is your great defender. He will look after you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. How good it is to know that we have a faithful and loving Father on this Father's Day. He is one who cares for us more than we could ever understand or recognize. There are those times when in our temptation and even in our folly we imagine that the Lord has lost control. He's not looking after us. He's not looking out for us. But we're wrong. We're wrong. He will always do what is right. And in Isaiah 63, verse 9, the Bible tells us, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. And when you come down that chapter, you read further in verse 16, the words of the Lord's people, doubtless thou art our Father. Though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not, Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer, Thy name is from everlasting. Tell me tonight, is God your Father? Do you know Him in that way? Can you say from your heart, because the Spirit of God has put that within you, Abba, Father? Is He your Father? Are you His child? If you are, then that's something to rejoice in. That's something to be happy about. God is our Father. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us.